It is coincidental. I didn't plan this. I just got lucky. Sometimes I get lucky. We are finishing John today. The last sermon of the year is the last sermon in our series on John. Now, if you combine what we did previously, because we did the first half of John a long time ago, and then we have done the second half, we've probably spent almost a year just on John. But I broke it up so it didn't seem like it. We're in John 21 this morning, and the story of Jesus ends rather abruptly as you look through the Gospels. Matthew concludes with just 10 verses after the resurrection, like resurrection and then a little bit of stuff and then it's over. Mark just has six verses after the resurrection. Luke and John include much more, a full chapter and a full story, but really for the most part, the resurrection happens, and then that's it. The writers conclude their Gospels. And really, doesn't it seem to be that is sort of the end of the story? Now, Jesus, Luke and John do include more stuff. And Luke specifically, he's going to include some more stuff at the beginning of Acts that the other writers don't include. But the story of the Gospel, the good news of Jesus, is in a nutshell, he came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Like, that's it. That's the end of the story. So we're going to look at John chapter 21 today, but it does seem like John 20 would have been an appropriate end for the gospel. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This does have a ring of conclusion or finality, I think. Like, if John's gospel just ends right here, I mean, that would be pretty good. So why then does John record the events of one last day in John 21? Three stories, really it's one story, but three different encounters with Jesus. Why is that in there? Because I think this would be a really good conclusion. The last chapter of John is a glimpse to the future. Okay, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead. But that's not the end of our story. That's not the end of the church's story. That's really the beginning of the church's story. And so John, the last chapter, is a glimpse to the future of what it's going to be like under this new paradigm. Couple of lessons for those who would come later. And we see this in the three questions of Jesus in John 21. The first question he asks, do you have any fish? Seems kind of innocuous. John 21, 2 through 7. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. So it's a group of them, not all of them, but some of them. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, it's really easy for me to think that he was just like going out fishing just for fun, but I really think it's more of, okay, Jesus has died. He was raised. They know he was raised. But they're sort of at a loss for what to do, right? And what were they doing before Jesus called them? They were fishermen, right? So it's not just that he's going to go fishing for a day, but I kind of think he's like, well, I guess we need to go back to normal life now, and this is what I do for my job, so I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? How do you think that felt to them, right? So they see a guy over on the shore, and then they're coming in to the shore. And how did they not know it was Jesus? Like, how did they not know? In the encounters after the resurrection, Jesus appears to a bunch of people, and none of them know who he is until he wants them to know. And children, do you have any fish? Like, he's their age. Why is he calling them children? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. They recognize why? Because of the miracle, right? There's no fish anywhere. The whole night they've been fishing, and suddenly this guy tells us to cast the net right here, and now we've got a bunch of fish. He's actually done this miracle before. So this is, I think, very, that you understand why they suddenly recognize. John 21, 9 through 13, we keep going. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now, here's an interesting thing. They didn't catch any fish, so where did Jesus get the fish, right? They didn't have any fish because they hadn't caught any yet. And when they get to the shore, he's already got fish cooking on the shore. Like, where did those fish come from? I don't know. It's just a weird detail in the story, right? There's something clearly extra going on here. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. And specifically he says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So we know that they haven't caught any fish yet, but here he is cooking some fish for them. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Why the detail of 153? That's oddly specific. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, you get the sense that the net shouldn't have held that many. Like, it was the net was not big enough, right, to hold that many fish. So we're seeing another miracle. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Here we see that men have gone back to the way things were. Even though the Lord has risen, right, they've returned to their normal lives. And I kind of get the sense, you know, you have the mission trip feeling. You go down. The guys who go to Ecuador probably knows what this is like. We go to church camps, right? We go to camp, or maybe if you went to LTC. Like, you have this brief period. For us, it's like 2 weeks. For them, it was 3 years of this intense, super compacted spiritual experience where you're not really in normal life. And then you come home, and what happens? You feel pretty good for a while. How long do you think it takes to just go back to the normal feeling? Like, I don't have the camp feeling right now. Like, I imagine you don't either. Like, you're not feeling that as we speak. How long did it take after camp to suddenly, and it did, you don't even notice it happening, right? You just sort of, life goes on, and you have to go back to work or school, and you have your friends, and your normal life, and you're doing your normal stuff. And before you know it, it's like you didn't even go. You didn't even have that experience. And I kind of think that's what's happening to them, right? They spent 3 years with Jesus. Intense, religious, spiritual things were going on all the time. They weren't at work. They were doing stuff with Jesus the whole time. He dies. They're all despairing. But then he comes back, and they're happy again. But he came back and then left, right? He didn't stay with them. He comes and appears to them briefly, periods of time. Several times he comes and appears, but then he goes away again, and they don't know where he goes. And so I sort of think they're like, well, what do I do now? Like, all this stuff happened, but now I got to go back to life. How could they just go back to normal? Now, the story evokes Jesus' initial call, right? Matthew 4, 18 and 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that really hasn't happened yet. Now, they were with him for a while, but they weren't really doing much of the converting. Like, Jesus was doing the converting during the gospel stories. This call is for now, right? I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to leave. And Jesus knows all this. They don't know, right? They've just sort of gone back to fishing. They've returned to their normal life, but the call was still there. Jesus still had that plan for them, and now he's going to institute this plan. And I think we see in the one last miracle, right, the miracle of what Jesus does. They weren't catching anything. Then Jesus tells them to catch fish, and they catch so many fish, more than the net really should have held, because of Jesus' presence in their life. They were able to catch the fish, and now they're going to go do that again in a more spiritual way, right? That before, when Jesus was not with them, they had no idea what they were doing. They weren't doing the thing that Jesus called them to do. But now that Jesus is with them again and he's returned, they're going to do that, and they're going to do it so effectively and so abundantly, and it's going to be overwhelming, right? In Acts chapter 2, so many people are converted, more than have any reason they would have any reasonable right to expect, except through the power of Jesus. The second question, do you love me? Who asked this to Peter several times, right? John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? These, I think, would be the other people, right, that are around. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. This word, phrase, follow me, which has appeared all throughout the Gospels, right? This phrase appears all over, and really in their initial call, that was the whole point of the initial call. Did I have it up there? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This follow me is so integral to the idea of the gospel, right? It's not just that this stuff happened, but this stuff happened and you should follow him because of the stuff that happened. Now, in the story, Peter's grief is palpable, and I think it's palpable why. He knows he's given cause for doubt, right? We looked at the denial, the thing when he denied Jesus. So he knows that Jesus has sort of a right to be a little doubtful of his love. Even though Peter knows, he knows everything, he knows what's in my heart, and he feels, I'm sure Peter does, in fact, have love for Jesus at this point, but he knows that, yeah, I have not demonstrated that. And so as Peter is asked, almost a reinvention, right? A renewal of the first call as Jesus gives him the job, I always get this wrong. Tend my something, feed my something. I always get it wrong. What is it? Tend my sheep, feed my lambs. I always get that wrong. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, right? That he's given this new job, this thing that he wants Peter to do into the future, right? I know you did the bad stuff. I know you denied me, but you still can do this stuff. You failed me before, but now choose a different path and do the things that I want you to do. The command to follow me, of course, extended to the other fishermen, right? And we see, I think, he sort of mirrors this very nicely. We see at the end of John, a mirroring to their first call, stop doing what you were doing before, and now do this new job that I have for you. I've made you fishers of men. Now do that. Follow me and do the new thing. Don't go back to your old life. Don't go back to what you're doing previously, but now you need to do this new thing. Now, Luke explains this a little bit better. Better is not the right word. Luke explains it in more detail. John's is more symbolic, I think. But Luke explains this, of course, right? He says, remain in Jerusalem and stay here and I'll send the Holy Spirit and you'll do all this stuff. Luke gives a lot more detail in the end of Luke and Acts. John's is more thematic, right? It's more, there's more sort of symbolism going on here. Your old life is over. Now I have a new task for you. A new job that I want you to do. And I know that you messed up before. I know you failed before, Peter. But now prove your love to me again by doing the things that I want you to do. The third question, what is it to you? And this is one of the weirdest stories. I think this is really the most personal story in John. John 21, 20 through 23, which was read for us. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? And you can feel the sort of, look, you just had this intense confrontation with me, Jesus. You confronted me about my lack of love or my lack of demonstrating it to you. What about this guy? What about him? Like, you have this job for me. You want me to do this stuff. You wanted me to prove my love. What about this guy back here? And what does Jesus say? I think it's so telling, right? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. And notice that he just said how Peter's going to die, right? Peter, you're gonna do some stuff and then people will capture you and take you where you don't want to go and you're going to die against your will. If I want him to live forever, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter to you. What he does, what I have in store for him, does not matter to you. You do what I want you to do, right? What if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. You don't follow John. Don't worry about what he's doing. Do your thing. Do what I want you to do. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now, this is the last story, I think, included specifically, this is about the author, right? John the author, specifically to dispel a rumor that had spread up around John. Because when Jesus says, if I want him to live forever, don't worry about it. They took that as, oh, obviously John's going to live forever. And what is John saying here? No, that's not it, right? That it was an illustration. It was a lesson that he was teaching Peter. It was just an example. It wasn't real. Like, he didn't actually tell me that I would live forever. But he records this to say, that's not what Jesus said. That's not the point. That wasn't what was going on. This rumor that spread up around me, it's totally not true. And this is why I say that. But in this too, don't we see a simple call of Jesus? You follow me. John's gospel concludes with some important attitudes and encouragements and warnings for all of us who would attempt to follow Jesus, right? We've read the gospel. Raise your hand if you've read the gospel. Okay, everybody who's been in this series, his hand should be up because we've read the whole gospel in the last, you know, year or whatever it is. You know the story. You know the events. You know the stuff that happened. What are you going to do about it? Right? That's the conclusion. They went back to their old lives until Jesus yanked them back out and said, no, no, don't do that. Don't go back to the way things were. I have new stuff I want you to do. Follow me. Like the story of the fish, in Jesus there is a bountiful haul awaiting those who will seek it. Right? He can enable us to be fishers of men. Now, the apostles had a very specific way in that which that was going to happen. We see on the day of Pentecost and then the first century in the story of Acts. But, you know, we're all supposed to be doing that, right? We're all supposed to be fishers of men, seeking the lost. The Great Now, John doesn't end with the Great Commission. Matthew and Mark end with this story, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've got that out of order a bit because I'm quoting it from memory. But isn't that something we're all to be doing? And if we're not in Jesus, if we're not doing it through the power of Jesus, it's going to fail. We're going to be like them out in the night fishing and finding nothing. It is only through the power of Jesus that people's lives can be changed, the lost can be found, and the church can grow to innumerable measure like it was in Acts 2, right? That's what happened with them. Without Jesus, none of that's happening. It is only through the presence of Jesus in our lives that we're going to be successful at that. Secondly, we see in the story of Peter, it doesn't matter what your past failures were. Well, I shouldn't say that. It doesn't matter as much as what you choose to do next, right? I don't care what you've done in the past. You're presented with a choice right now at 11:55. No, 10:55. That clock is weird. 10:55. On what day is it? The 29th? December 29th? 30th? You have a choice right now. New Year is on Tuesday, but you could do it. You don't need to wait until the New Year. Like, and I wrote my article about this. We have this thing that we wait for big times, right? We wait for even times, like, in the New Year, I'm going to do this thing. Forget the New Year. Do it now, right? You could change now. And if you come into the New Year and March comes along or April comes along and you decide to do it then do it then. Don't wait. Don't feel like, well, I missed the new year. I'll wait till next year. Baloney. You have an opportunity this second to change, to do what God wants. And like Peter, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday or the day before or last year. Those things are gone and those the old life. That's the stuff that happened before. You can make a different choice now and choose to follow Jesus now and do the things that Jesus wants you to do now and forget all that other stuff. The new life that is presented to you, the opportunity for change and growth. You don't have to wait until Tuesday. And in fact, I would encourage you really, really strongly not to wait until Tuesday. Why? Because I don't know that Tuesday's going to come. Could be these next 2 days are all we got. Make the decision, right? It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. You follow Jesus. And as Peter is really curious about John, because I think that's what we do, right? We as humans, we shift the blame onto other people. Well, what about so-and-so? They're not doing the right thing. Or what about so-and-so? What do you want them to do? Or what about so-and-so? What's their place in the kingdom? Who cares? Jesus has a role for you. He has called you. He has given you an opportunity. And I don't care if everybody else in this room suddenly goes off the deep end and stops following Jesus. You have a responsibility to follow Jesus. You're not following me. Can I be very clear about that? You're not following me. I'm not the one leading you. You're not following the elders. They're not in charge. Now they are. They have some authority over some things, and I'm teaching some things. But we are following Jesus. The elders are following Jesus. You're all supposed to be following Jesus. And if the person sitting next to you messes up, and the person sitting behind you decides to abandon Jesus, and the person sitting in front of you has a different job than you in the church, don't worry about it. What is, in the words of Jesus, right? What is that to you? You follow Jesus, right? And so we're presented with a very simple choice at the conclusion of the gospel. Are you following him? It's pretty simple. Now, it didn't say it was easy, but it is fairly simple. I really hope that you've committed to following him, that you've become a disciple of Jesus in that Great Commission, right? Making disciples. I really hope that you've decided to be a disciple, to listen to what he says, to obey his will, to do the things that he wants, to learn from him. That's what it means to be a disciple. And then I hope that you've followed through on that, that you've repented of your sins, that you've confessed them, that you've been united with him in baptism. Like, that's the first step. And if you've done that, and then you sort of drifted away, like Peter, right? You drifted away, and you've done some bad things, and you maybe have not been as faithful as you should. Good news! Forgiveness is still available to you. If you'll make that decision today, please do so.